Really grateful to have the worship booklets to take home and meditate on the words we've sung today. They're so much focused on where the message of the morning goes from the Word of God. We're in Joshua 13. We're going to cross over a little bit into chapter 14. Last time when we looked at the beginning of the chapter, it looks like we almost stopped mid-sentence. It's kind of like sausage making at this point. You just decide where you're going to cut the sausage so that you can fit it in a time that we have. But we looked at verses 1 through 7, and we saw God's telling Joshua that though he's old, there is still much to be done. Much had been accomplished, but there's still much to be done. The mission continued. There's mission continuity, whether it's Moses leading or Joshua leading or those that would follow Joshua. And yet in the battles that were behind them and the battles that were ahead of them, it was divine power that made the conquest possible at all. And each of us, like Joshua, young or old, whatever generation we're in, we have personal responsibility to do our part. That continues to this day. As members of the body of Christ, we have different functions. We have different abilities. We have different seasons of opportunities. And yet there's always something for us to do today. And so we have personal responsibility for that, and there's ongoing urgency because we don't know if we will have another day to serve God here on earth. We will, of course, serve him forever, but our opportunity here on earth is indeed limited. We want to pick up now with Joshua 13 and verse 8. We're going to be reading for a while, and don't go to sleep. We're going to read it. And then we're going to look at why God would have this in his word for us and what we can gain from it. In Joshua 13, verse 8, with the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland of Medeba as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon as far as the boundary of the Ammonites, and Gilead, and the region of the Geshurites and Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan to Selekah, all the kingdoms of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and in Drei. He alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. These Moses had struck and driven out. Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites and the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacah dwelt in the midst of Israel to this day. So obviously this is being recorded at a later date. To the tribe of Levi, and along Moses gave, to the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them. And Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the people of Reuben, according to their clans. So their territory was from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland of Medeba, with Heshbon and all its cities that are in the tableland, Dibon, Bamoth, Baal, Beth, Baal, Maon, and Jahaz, and Kedemoth, and Mephath, and Kiriathaim, and Sibma, and Zereth Shahar on the hill of the valley, and Beth Peor on the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Jeshimoth, that is all the cities of the tableland, and all the kingdom of Sihon of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses defeated with the leaders of Midian, Evi, and Rephim, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, the princes of Sihon, who lived in the land. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the one who practiced divination, was killed with the sword by the people of Israel among the rest of their slain. And the border of the people of Reuben was the Jordan as a boundary. This was the inheritance of the people of Reuben, according to their clans, with their cities and villages. Moses gave an inheritance also to the tribe of Gad, to the people of Gad, according to their clans. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead and half the land of the Ammonites to Aroer, which is east of Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramath-Mizpah, Betonim, and from Mahanaim to the territory of Debir, in the valley of Beth-Haram, Beth-Nimrah, Succoth, and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, having the Jordan as a boundary, to the lower end of the Sea of Chinnereth. You remember that's the Sea of Galilee, so named later, eastward beyond the Jordan. This is the inheritance of the people of Gad, according to their clans, with their cities and villages. And Moses gave an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. It was allotted to the half-tribe of the people of Manasseh, according to their clans. Their region extended from Mahanaim through all of Bashan and the whole kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities, and half Gilead, and Ashtaroth, and Edrei, and the cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. These were allotted to the people of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the half of the people of Machir, according to their clans. These are the inheritances that Moses distributed in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. So in chapter 13, we're finishing out the inheritance that was given to the tribes, the 2.5 tribes that were east of Jordan. Now we're going to cross over the river Jordan, and Joshua is going to take up the task of giving the inheritance. These are the inheritances, verse 1 of chapter 14, that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9.5 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2.5 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. We're well into the midsection of Joshua, full of foreign names and faraway places. And you may feel like we've just stepped off into the deep end. And as you look page through the chapters to come, you're worried that we're all going to drown in the details. In a couple of weeks, Chris Barney will be showing some maps to you just so you can kind of see the whole picture in terms of how the inheritance was allotted to the people of Israel, to each tribe. And talking about the inheritance of God's people is a fitting topic for Father's Day. We're looking forward to hearing that message. But I think it's important for us to put these details in their larger context, to keep in mind how momentous these allotments of land are. The tribes of Israel are receiving a homeland God promised them over 400 years earlier during the lifetime of Abraham. His faith in God's promise is now proved to be well warranted. The land is actually being given to his offspring. God is faithful to give what he promises, even if the fulfillment is long in coming, and never forget it. These tribal allotments are gifts from God. They're real places with real boundaries. And I want you, kind of set the foreign names aside and kind of a little bit of the frustration of why is Pastor Conley even reading through this aside for right now, and think about how excited you would be to walk the boundaries of land that was given to you as an inheritance and a home. You know, maybe you remember what it was like to be a first-time home buyer, the first time to actually own a piece of property, and what it was like to see the plat map, and what it was like to walk the boundaries and have a feeling that you owned a piece of the earth. Well, think about that for Israel, and think about it if the one who had given you the inheritance is God himself. His good gift to his beloved people. His promise to his people still includes a homeland beyond what was there in the Middle East. In fact, Abraham knew that. He looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He still lived in tents there, even though he lived in the promised land for a time. And so we have a homeland that God has promised us.
And we have an eternal inheritance that God has promised us. And though it is long in coming, it will come. And you can count on it. So think about how overwhelming it will be when you finally get to set foot on the streets of the New Jerusalem. When God or one of the angels opens the door to your dwelling place in that eternal city. Think about what it will be like to explore the new heaven and the new earth and know that it belongs to you. Because we need to think in those terms, because what God has given to Israel is really a foretaste of what God is giving to his people that is far greater and far more valuable. But for our purposes today, what I want us to do is to focus on the key individuals that keep coming up in this historical account. Because, you know, really, who cares about places apart from the people? It's the people that are there that make the story work. They're part of the drama of redemption. And we learn from them in terms of how they relate to the divine author and the director of all history, God himself. God is the key figure behind all the drama and the names and the places, whether you're in the ancient Middle East or whether you're in Greenville, South Carolina. He is the source of all blessing. So I've entitled our message this morning, Pursue Divine Blessings. Because we have an inheritance just as they did. We have a homeland just as they did. We have temptations just like they did. And we need to have the courage to pursue those blessings just as they did. Pursuing divine blessings. The first thing that I want us to see from the individuals that are mentioned is, number one, the power for the victories we experience. And we see this in the defeat of the kings, Sihon and Og. Their names keep coming up. They're like the classic enemies of God and his people. And God wants us never to forget that they were defeated. Secondly, we see the reason for the service that we render. Moses is termed the servant of the Lord. And we know that Joshua is such a servant, as is Eleazar, the priest, along with the tribal leaders. These are all quintessential servants of the Lord. But why did they serve the Lord? I mean, why should you serve the Lord today? Why should you bother tomorrow making it your chief end as you live your life 24/7 to serve God? What should drive that? And we want to look at that because we find it in this text. And then third, I want us to see the focus of the reward we seek. And we see this most clearly in the contrast between the Levites and their inheritance, and what Balaam, the prophet who mixed paganism as well as worship of the Lord, what he was seeking out of life, and what ended up with that. So power for the victories we experience, reason for the service we render, focus on the reward that we seek. And let's ask God to help us, that we'll see this not just with our eyes, but with our heart. God, we thank you for your word, and Lord, passages like this that maybe bog us down some with the details, help us not to miss the thrust of them. Help us not to miss the clear connection that there is between the lives of these your people in ancient times and we as your people today. May we serve you gladly. May we not turn aside. May we pursue divine blessing for your glory and our good. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, the first thing that we want to talk about is the power for the victories that we experience. Such a critical thing for us, because a lot of the battles God calls us to fight and the things that crash into our lives just seem overwhelming to us. Like there are times that we don't even want to get out of the bed in the morning because it just seems like too much. There are times when we're drawn aside because it seems too much trouble to serve the Lord. And the defeat of Sihon and Og are important for our instruction, understanding the power that we actually have in God. Clearly, God wants Israel never to forget these victories over these kings east of Jordan. I mean, Moses reminds Israel in Deuteronomy 31 of these victories in order to spur them on to the victories that are yet to come once they crossed the Jordan and started to take the rest of Canaan. He told them they needed to be strong and courageous and not fearful because the Lord their God would be with them wherever they went. And so these victories were meant to be a platform for them as they went on to subsequent victories. In fact, it was Israel's victory over these powerful enemies that spawned Rahab's faith in Israel's God. Joshua 2 tells us that. It was the defeat of these kings, Sihon and Og, along with the exodus from Egypt and the defeat of Jericho and Ai, that moved the Gibeonites to seek peace with Israel in Joshua 9. In other words, even those that once were not believers became believers or made peace with believers because of these particular victories. God's not just some paper tiger. He's not an imaginary deity that can't do anything. And it's important that we understand that. And it's important that the people around us understand that as well. Hundreds of years later, the writer of Psalms 135, 136 point to these victories as proof that Yahweh's steadfast love endures forever and that he faithfully gives to his people the inheritance he had promised. These victories tell us about the unparalleled omnipotence of God as well as his goodness and love for his people. And this is what the scripture does with these victories is, look, you're supposed to learn this from this. And so Psalm 135, verses 13 to 18, your name, after talking about Sihon and Og, your name, O Lord, endures forever. In other words, it's still enduring right now. Your known reputation still endures. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. It wasn't that Israel was mightier than these kingdoms. It's that Israel belonged to God. And God was fighting for them. And then he does the contrast. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have ears, but they do not see. They have eyes that they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. So you have this huge contrast. It basically is saying, look, trust God. He will never fail you. He's always omnipotent. His power endures forever. His name is known. Don't be tempted in any way to trust anything else, because all of it is less than what you have in God. And every nation that ever and every person that ever trusted something less met judgment and failure. Every nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. Every individual that puts his trust in anything or anyone else but God will receive due judgment. This is what happened to the whole Canaanite civilization. This was not just a conquest. This was a judgment on a people that had known the truth and turned aside to idols, and those idols corrupted their lives. So when we talk about the power of God, this is really critical for us because we struggle with our weakness, do we not? Our physical weakness, our mental inability, the struggles that we have with sins that seem to have us so often by the throat. Those struggles can discourage us and cause us to despair. But those struggles are meant to drive your heart to an all-powerful God. Because your victories were never rooted in your ability, and they never will be. Your victories are rooted in the ability of God himself. That's why Paul would testify that he gloried in his weaknesses, having asked God to deliver him from thorn in the flesh, and God said no. He gloried in his weaknesses that the power of Christ would be revealed in him. In other words, living for Jesus is not pounding your chest about how wonderful you are. Living for Jesus is recognizing how weak you are and how desperately you need him to fight for you. And it's really critical that we understand this. And the battle victories over Sihon and Og teach us that. Jesus told Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So this morning, I want you to think about it. What are your weaknesses? and struggles? What are your discouragements? What are your sorrows? What are the sins that so easily trip you up? What are they? In fact, you may even be weighed down by any number of these things right now, and you're just enduring another worship service because these things have really got you. All right, I want you to look at those things, and I want you to see them as indications that if you win the battles, it won't be in your strength. And let that now turn your trust to the God who is powerful to beat the Sihons and the Ogs in your life. This is the power for service. Without God, we can do nothing. And so we look for His power. That's why we pray. We look to His power. That's why we live our daily life. We walk in the Spirit. That's when we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the life of faith. This is the life of reliance on the God promise. And this is what gives the victory. Second, we see the reason for the service that we render. And we see this in these characters, in these individuals, Moses and Joshua and Eleazar and the tribal leaders, as all servants of the Lord. Look at the way that this keeps coming up. These are our patterns that we're seeing in these descriptions. We see in verse 8 that Manasseh, half-tribe of Manasseh, Reubenites, Gadites, received their inheritance. They received their inheritance because Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to them. Verse 18, Moses gave an inheritance to the people of Reuben. Verse 24, to Gad. Verse 29, to Manasseh. And then a summation in verse 32. These are the inheritance that Moses distributed in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan east of Jericho. Okay, that's the east side. Now the west side. These are the inheritance that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the father's house of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. This is chapter 14, verse 1. And then verse 2, their inheritance was by lot. And those two words are related, inheritance and lot. It's an allotment, something given. Just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes, for Moses had given an inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan. Verse 5, the people of Israel, summing it all up, did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. So let's look at these three major servants that are named. Moses, the servant of the Lord. He really sets the pattern for Joshua and for Eleazar and all the tribal leaders. And really, finally, the people of Israel. There are places in the Word where the people of Israel are called the servant of the Lord. And Moses ultimately foreshadows the perfect servant son of the Lord, the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, who obeyed God, his father, in every respect and earned for those who trust in him the inheritance he alone deserves. Jesus, just like Moses distributed the inheritance, Jesus distributes our inheritance. He is our mediator. He's the one through whom we have an eternal inheritance. Then there's Eleazar the priest. Eleazar was the third son of Aaron. And he's also succeeded Aaron when Aaron died. Aaron was not allowed to enter because of the rebellion at the waters of Meribah where Moses struck the rock. And so God took Aaron and Eleazar to the top of a mountain, just like he had done with Moses, what he would do with Moses. And Aaron died there. Eleazar's there. His father dies after the priestly garments have been transferred to him. Now, he's the third son of Aaron, and he was the successor, because the first two sons also had died. Their names were Nadab and Abihu. And they were struck dead with fire from the altar by Yahweh for bringing strange fire into the sanctuary and failing to reverence the Lord according to his commands. God said, I will be reverenced by those who come near me. And they served as illustrations of, you don't mess with God and his commands. You don't treat him like an idol that serves you. He is the Lord of the universe. Eleazar's son Phinehas was the one who stopped the plague against Israel when they committed immorality and idolatry at Baal Peor in the book of Numbers. So when you look at Eleazar, What you see in his history is a legacy that points to the serious nature of disobeying God's commands, as well as, because he's a priest, the necessity of atonement and of a mediator. Third, Joshua, son of Nun, successor to Moses, leader of the conquest of the promised land, points to a greater Joshua. Joshua in Greek is Jesus, who would perfectly fulfill the law, the commands of God, who would defeat the enemies of God, including Satan and death, and bring his people into their eternal home. Now, that's kind of the layout of these characters and their significance. They're significant men. But I want you to focus now on the reasons that they served, because this is important for us in motivating us to serve. Two motivating reasons emerge for the service rendered by these servants of the Lord. Number one is the inheritance. You keep seeing, gave the inheritance, received the inheritance, were allotted the inheritance. Number two is as the Lord commanded. So the commands of the Lord, the inheritance. So the inheritance, think about that. An inheritance is given and received by virtue of relationship. The choice, the allotment, lies in the power of the giver, not the receiver. When you read a will, you don't read, the beneficiaries don't write the will. It's the person who created the will is giving to the beneficiaries. We are the beneficiaries. We benefit from gifts from God and inheritance. The inheritance is the motivation. And then second, as Yahweh commanded, willing obedience to the express will of God. Now, think about that a moment. What this addresses is both your heart and your head. It addresses what you're pursuing in life, what you count valuable. That's the inheritance. And it addresses how you're going to do it. What's your method going to be? What boundaries? What strategy are you going to use? And you've got to use your head. The hunger for our inheritance motivates our service to the Heavenly King. And his commands are clear, and by the power of the Spirit of God, we gladly make those commands our marching orders. We are pursuing something God has promised, and we're asking God to show us how we ought to pursue. So that brings us to the question, is it worth serving God? Yes, it is worth serving God because of our inheritance. In fact, you read about the inheritance and it's so amazing. It blows the circuits of your mind. You say, this is just too good to be true, right? I mean, when you read about even what is given to us, we don't know everything, but even what is given to us, it's so unlike all the nastiness we have to deal with now that it's hard for us to imagine that there could actually be a life like that. That's our inheritance. Is it worth it to serve Jesus? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 15:58, after talking about the resurrection, freedom from death, new bodies, immortal, sinless, says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, hang in there, immovable, always abounding, overflowing in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. How is it not in vain? The inheritance. There's an inheritance waiting for you. And so whatever you're suffering now, whatever the pain, whatever the difficulty, whatever the steadfastness, whatever the grit it takes, it will be worth it. Or God's a liar. And you know that he's not. You know that he's not. The inheritance is our motivation. That helps clear our heart. That helps get our focus. And then the second question has to do with the commands. Is it clear what God wants me to do? And the answer is yes, because of his commands. You know, it's very easy for us to look at the Bible and we look at the commands of God and we obviously part the reason we have a law is to show what sinners we are. But that's only one purpose of the law. The commands of God are also to help us understand what God wants. So as I try to make decisions, I want to be plowing the Word of God and saying, okay, does the Word of God address this in any way? Has God made this clear in any way? The psalmist answers, Psalm 119, 105, the longest psalm in the Bible, and it's all about the Word. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What does that mean? Your Word shows me where I ought to walk. Your Word shows me where I ought to go. Your Word tells me what I ought to do. Lord, your commands are my reason for service. The commands are like helping me walk the road. The inheritance is the destination I'm going to. And those two elements, think about it, those two elements really keep you on course in your service for God. And in our reading this morning, there was also a foreshadowing of trouble. What happens when our faith does not pursue the inheritance and we shrink from carrying out God's commands? And we see that in verse 13, where we see that the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites and the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacah dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. And Judges will tell the story of what trouble this kind of incomplete obedience brings. When I say incomplete obedience, it's not that God is looking for perfection from us, because nobody but Jesus achieved that. But the problem here is that they failed to press onward according to faith in God's promises and obedience to his commands. They failed to keep the inheritance that was theirs in front of them. They failed to do what God told them to do in faith. Whether maybe it was lack of faith, maybe it was laziness, we don't know, but it bit them. So it's not that God is looking for perfection. It is that he expects you to keep at it. To don't forget your destination and don't be deaf to God's commands. Now, the world offers an alternative inheritance. It does. It's kind of like when Satan stood on the mountaintop and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and said, these can all be yours if you worship me. And the question is, for how long? You see, if you sell your soul, if you sell your eternal inheritance in order to have what the world offers, you just got majorly gypped. You just have the shell game played on you. You just gave away your birthright for a bowl of soup. And the hard part is that we haven't experienced our coming inheritance yet, right? And all around us is Vanity Fair saying, hey, this is the life. And there are millions of people who give up the eternal inheritance in order to have what they can have right now. It's basically the definition of idolatry. The world offers an alternative inheritance. And the world preaches rebellion against God as the path to freedom. The world doesn't tell you that that path to freedom, spelled sin, is a horrible slave master. It is not the path to freedom. It is the path to slavery. It is the path to the most horrible unhappiness you can possibly pursue. So, as you head into this week, remember your inheritance. And remember God's commands. And you'll have your reason for service. Third, we want to focus on the reward that we seek. And here we see a contrast between the Levites and Balaam. The author keeps bringing up that the Levites have no land inheritance. I mean, did you notice that? He keeps saying this. Like, yeah, you already said that before. Why do you keep saying they have no inheritance? Well, when God repeats himself, he does it for a reason. It's not that the Levites have no inheritance at all. But what they were given actually fit their calling. They were called by God to serve in the worship of the Lord as priests. They interceded for the people to God, and they served as teachers of the law of God to the people. But look at what the passage does tell us. As it tells us they didn't have an inheritance, then it tells us more. Verse 14 of chapter 13. To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them. So we're qualifying the statement. In other words, the Levites' necessary food was supplied through the faithful offerings of God's people. Part of it was burned, part was given to the priest, part was eaten by the worshipers, like with the peace offerings. But God was providing what they needed to eat. A lot of times they say, well, I want to eat, so I go to work. All right? Well, they were doing work not in the field so much as doing work in the temple, and God says, you're still going to eat. You're going to eat by virtue of the worshipers that come into the temple. You will eat by being faithful to what I've called you to do. Man lives by the provision of God according to God's word. Israel learned this when God provided manna in the wilderness. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I don't stay alive by staying healthy. I mean, it's great to stay healthy, but that doesn't guarantee anything. I stay alive because it's God's will for me to be alive. And he provides what I actually need. And we learn from the Levites that truth. And then verse 33, to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. Now, think about that a minute. Man's greatest need is God himself. We're exiles from Eden. We long for paradise. But what made it paradise was God. The giver is greater than the gifts. And even heaven is not heaven if God is not there. You know, I've ever gone back to maybe your home place where you grew up, and perhaps it's there vacant, and you have all this flood of memories of the life that you once had with your family, and you walk through those empty rooms and you remember the memories, but somehow it's not the same anymore because the people aren't there. It's the people that make the place significant. It's God that makes the inheritance significant. Things apart from relationship are empty. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the Levites were to embody that truth. In chapter 14, verse 3, to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. Verse 4, no portion was given to the Levites in the land, only his cities to dwell in with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. Because the priests had a role of being mediators, and of interceding for the people before God and teaching the word of God to the people, it was important for the Levites to be spread throughout all the tribes of Israel, east and west of the Jordan. If the Levites are limited to just one territory like the rest of the tribes, then the rest of the tribes would be deprived of the benefit the Levites were to bring to the whole nation. In other words, their inheritance, how God set this up, was so that their influence would permeate the entire body of God's people. So we cross over into the New Testament. We come to a passage like Romans 12, and it calls us to give ourselves as living sacrifices, not like animals that are dead, slain and offering, but as people who live for God. The same language is used in Numbers for the priests who dedicated themselves to life long service of worship to God for the benefit of the people. And Paul is saying, live like that because of the compassions of God. And then when he goes on to explain what that means in verses 3 and following, he immediately calls on us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to use our God-given gifts and functions for the benefit of all the members of the body of Christ, just like the Levites were there for the benefit of all the tribes of Israel. Through Christ, the ultimate mediator between God and man, we each become channels of blessing to one another. And that's what merges worship and loving service. Our liturgy to God issues in loving service to others. You can't separate the two. So finding the good life has everything to do with having God and serving others in his name. If I make my chief pursuit in life some lesser thing, if I make life all about feeding and advancing myself, I will find frustration and I will face judgment. And along the way, I poison the lives of others. In contrast to the God-focused Levites, the text reminds us in one verse of a prophet who, though he received prophetic utterances from God, was greedy for gain and corrupting in his influence. His name was Balaam. Verse 22, Balaam also, the son of Beor, the one who practiced divination, was killed with the sword by the people of Israel among the rest of their slain. The righteous judgment that fell on the Canaanites fell on Balaam because although he knew about Yahweh, he sought insight and power from pagan demons as well. Numbers 22 to 24, God lets him go with King Balak, but he says, and he found out he couldn't curse, all he could do was bless. It's quite a humorous story, beginning with a donkey talking to him, because he was dumber than a donkey when it came to these things. Numbers 31:16, we're told, behold, these on Balaam's advice caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, so that the plague came upon the congregation of the Lord. The congregation intermarried with Midianites and also interworshipped with them, and it brought a plague on them. Revelation 2:14 harks back to this. I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So this is that influence of letting greed and appetite infect the hearts and minds and lives of God's people. 2 Peter 2:15 to 16, talking about false teachers forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression, and a speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. He died in the judgment. Greed for what God has not given me, or that allows, or what God has not allowed me, drives me down a path of destruction and makes me a corrupting influence among the people of God. I want to set my sights higher than money and appetite and pleasure and worldly influence. All of that's passing away. And I want to set my heart on God and His kingdom and His righteousness. We are called, all of us, to escape the coming judgment. That judgment that fell on Canaan is going to fall on all the earth, in all those that turn away from God, and instead to serve the Lord. Colossians 2:23-24, whatever you do, work heartily, work with all your soul, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. He has purchased your inheritance with His own precious blood. I mean, think about it. He loves you enough to die for you. He's done it. And He's strong enough to beat death for you. He's done it. He is the way and the truth and the life. And through Him you come to the Father. Through Him you find a gateway to your inheritance. And it's worth pursuing. Pursuing divine blessings is what our life ought to be about. We have power for the victories. We have a reason for our service. And we have a focus of the reward we seek. Let's live this way this week for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace to us, oh God. We're so easily drawn aside. We're so easily find ourselves greedy for gain and greedy for things that really we ought to know better than to pursue. So, Lord, we bring our weakness to you. We bring our sins and our failures to you, and we lay them at your feet. And we confess to you. And we pray that you would cleanse us and that you would focus our hearts, that you would help us run well, that we might have an entrance into our heavenly inheritance, your eternal kingdom that is glorious and joyful. Lord, help us not lose our way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Song that